Hey, welcome to Navigation Church. If you're joining us online or if you're sitting here live, we're so glad that you're with us today. I don't know if you're watching this right now as we're streaming it or maybe afterwards, but we're here to tell you this. We want you to have a victorious life in 2019. So that's what our conversation has been so far, and I'm going to get to that. If you haven't been here the other weeks, you're not missing out on anything, but here's the first question I have for everybody. It's simply this. Does your family have some go-to movie quotes that you always say? Like if I said Princess Bride, okay, say, I know a couple. How many know there are just some movie quotes out there that are famous that everybody knows, right? I'm going to make them an offer they can't refuse, right? Greatest Christmas movie of all time, The Godfather. If you don't watch it over the Christmas holiday, you're missing out, except for number three. You can skip that one every time. And so Phone Home, we know that one. Toto. I don't think we're in Kansas anymore. Kentucky, close on the Kentucky. It's actually Kansas City. Go ahead, make my day. Frankly, Scarlett, I don't remember the rest of that one. But right, there's movie quotes that we all know, and I've had the strangest movie quote going in my head all week this week. And actually, I talked to a couple people. I go, I think I want to talk about this, and they're like, I don't think you can use that quote. So I ignored them, and I'm going to use it anyway. So tell me, does anyone know where this one comes from? Tell me, have you ever danced with the devil by the pale moonlight? Batman, the original Joker, or not, I guess original, but Jack Nicholson's Joker. Every time he went to no longer have a victim standing in front of him, there's younger ears in here, so I'm editing that, he would always say the phrase, have you danced with the devil by the pale moonlight? And I'm like, I've never said that phrase, like Princess Bride, you know, have fun storming the castle. Pretty much anytime anybody leaves the house, that's the phrase we say. But saying the phrase, have you ever danced with the devil by the pale moonlight, isn't one that just rolls off the tongue. And I've been thinking, why am I saying that? And then I thought, you know what? In this conversation we've been having about living a victorious life, I think a lot of us, or you know what? I won't put you in the conversation. I'll make this all about me. I believe that I, on a regular basis, dance with the devil by the pale moonlight. And here's what I mean by that. I think during the day, I stay in the sunlight. I stay in a place where people can see me. I stay in a place that's healthy. I stay in a place, can I say this, that a saved person would, that wouldn't be an affront to my belief system on and how I live as a follower of Jesus Christ. But somehow, and I know I grew up with mom saying nothing happens good after midnight, right? That's not a movie quote, but we got to slip it in there somewhere. But sometimes I feel like when the lights go dim, the light that I'm standing in, and camera, I'm just warning, I'm about to move. Ready for this? Somehow I step out of the light into some darkness, and I think I can flirt with the devil. Maybe I should say it this way. I can flirt with a desire. I can flirt with an addiction. I can flirt with a lust. I can flirt with a want. But I can't stay here long, and I get back into the light. But then I get back in line, here's what I've discovered, and again, I'm making this all about you. You could just think I'm crazy right now, and that's fine. But I get back into the light, and next thing I know, nothing bad happened to me. I didn't carry anything over. I'm not any worse. The family's still healthy. And so a couple days go by, maybe a couple weeks go by, and I decide to dance again in the moonlight with the devil. And this time, maybe I go just a step further. And I stay just a bit longer, and I'm dancing with it, I'm playing with them, I'm flirting with it, I'm smoking that, and I'm snorting this, I'm watching that. And the next thing I know, I get back into the light, and I go, hey, I'm not snorting drugs. Just so you know, for those who doesn't know, Dad's sitting over here, and apparently he thinks I'm on coke. So that is not, it's a general thing. I know I said it's about me, but it became general right now, so... I sing out of tune, okay? That's like what I do. So, okay, so I step back into the light. You're killing my momentum. So I step back into the light, and you know what? I feel a little bad, but I don't see a tangible effect from me stepping over into the darkness. So now I have a day to myself. And in that day, I think, man, you know what I could do? I could once again step out of the light and dance with the devil by the pale moonlight And I find myself staying there a little bit longer, enjoying it just a little bit more. And guess what happens? The more that we stay in this place, the more we stay in this darkness, we begin to forget the life that's in the light. But then I promise you this, and by the end of the sermon, I'll wrap this up for you. Something holds on to us. Something has a hook in us. Something begins to desire this more than the light, the darkness more than that. And what we always forget about is that this enemy that we seem to dance with isn't here to be our dance partner. The Bible actually says he's here to kill me. He's not here to thwart me from being a good pastor. He's not here hoping you won't be a good dad. He's not here wanting you to fail as a mom, as an employee. He's not wanting to do a little damage to us. It actually says that his desire is to kill us. So we need to see the difference between light and dark. And actually, the first scripture that I want to read to you today is John 3, 19 through 20. And it says this, and the judgment is based upon this fact. So the dividing line, if I could say it this way, God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light. Here's the thing. Can I just ask a very real question right now for everybody in here? And it's this simple question. If the world truly believes that you die one day, which 100% of us believe that, and there's an afterlife, and Jesus Christ is the number one God that the world worships, how is it, in knowing all that head knowledge, them still believe to live in the darkness? Well, it says right here, because we actually love the darkness more than the light. We love dancing over here. We love flirting over here. We love playing over here. We love the physical desires that get touched every time we sit in this moment. And it says this, but people love the darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. So we come back to the light hoping that our sins aren't exposed, but we somehow live in the darkness because it's the sins that we enjoy. And so I'm here to talk about this today because in 2019, we, the team at Navigation Church, want you, those watching online, we want you to live a victorious life in 2019. And to live a victorious life in 2019, all of us, we all need to know this, you are at war. You face three fights every time you wake up in the morning. Fight number one, and don't let this word freak you out. Fight number one is there's an enemy. We actually use the word devil around here. I know that's scary and you think red horns, pitchfork, and a tail. But here's the thing. There's an enemy who's against you who doesn't want you to succeed in life. And you need to be aware that you're on that battlefront. Battlefront number two, you're the world. A mindset, a belief system around you. Your belief system sometimes doesn't meet theirs. And when you turn on the TV, that belief system is going to challenge your ethics, going to challenge your morals, challenge what you believe as far as the Bible and what it says. There's a worldview out there that comes against a kingdom view, and you're at a battlefront of that all the time. And the third one, and we all know this to be true, we battle us. We battle our flesh. And if you want to agree with this or not, it really is true. The number one self-sabotager of your life is you. If you've ever gone, I've disappointed myself, that's you. If you ever look at your life and go, this is not who I want to be, that's you. We self-sabotage. So you have to be aware that we fight on three different fronts. And the number one weapon that we have in this fight are our words. So let's be, when it comes to your words affect other people. Have you ever said something to someone and they perk up because you gave them a gift? Or have you ever said something to someone and they cower down because you gave them poison? Your words affect other people. Your words affect your future. If you live your life saying, I can't, I won't, I will never, guess what? You can't, you won't, and you will never. But if you wake up in the morning and you say, you know what I'm going to do? You know what I have the ability to do? You know what I will accomplish? You can affect your future by the words that you do. And then the final place, this isn't going to surprise you, if you're your number one self-sabotagers, your words affect you the most. In your head, are you your biggest critic or you're your biggest coach? Because sometimes you just need to say, stop talking to me like that. Is that a fourth person? That seems like really far, like, right? You just have to say that phrase, stop talking to me like that. And you need to get your mind and your mouth where your heart and your spirit wants to be at one day. And so I've been thinking all week long. Literally, when I say I've been thinking all week long, at one point I was trying to pawn the sermon off onto someone else because I had nothing. If a pastor's got nothing, he asks if anybody else has something. And everyone else was, this is your only job here. Like, you have to step up and make this happen. I'm like, fine, I'm going back home then. See you tomorrow. So, like, all week long, I'm like, what am I supposed to talk about? Some of you think that's true, and that hurts me just a little bit right now. I'm going back home. No, it would be this way. All week long, I've been thinking, okay, God, if we're going to live a victorious life, it's three different battlefronts in our mouths. We have this. What is it that I'm missing? And all of a sudden, someone kind of dropped this nugget on me, and I started doing some Bible research. And if you love the Bible, you're going to love the next 2.5 minutes. Because I know this is crazy, but some of us, like read the Bible just because we want to. Others of you, you may not be a big Bible fan, Bible study, and this could just like be miserable for the next 2.5 minutes. But I pulled a few scriptures, and I want to see if you see some continuity. So in the New Testament, there's a guy named Paul. Paul wrote the vast majority of the New Testament, and I'm actually going to quote every single book that he wrote. Amen. No, not what. Not wrong. It's amen on that one. So let's say, hallelujah. Go, preacher. Okay, I mean, there's a lot of options that you have out there. So here's what I'm going to quote every single book that he wrote and see if you can't find something similar for me, okay? Ready for this? Romans 1:7. To all the Romans who loved by God and called to his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's your Romans. 1 Corinthians, grace and peace to you from our God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:3. It says, grace and peace to you from our God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Galatians 1:3-4. So just see if you can find a pattern here. Grace and peace to you from our God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue you from the present evil. I added that last line just because it's a really good one. Ephesians 1:2, grace and peace to you from the Lord our God, Father of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:2, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Is anyone picking up a pattern here? Is there one word that keeps jumping out? It rhymes with like race or pace or gracerly. Okay, hopefully it's jumping out at this point. To God's holy people of Colossia, the faithful brothers and sisters of Christ, oh, there, grace and peace to you. First Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonians, in the God of the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace unto you. 2 Thessalonians, grace and peace unto you. 1 Timothy 1:2, to my true son in the face, I need to tell you this. In order to be the son, in order to run the race that I'm about to tell you, faith, grace be to you. 2 Timothy, my true son, grace be to you. Titus 1:3, is anyone, like, you're following this, right? Because I only have one more after this. If not, I can't help you. Philippians 1:1-3, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, a dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, the sister of Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to Christ, and to the church that meet in the home, grace and peace to you. I would say that if you want to live a victorious life, you have to have the grace of God. And here's what we end up doing. We think grace is a get-out-of-jail-free card. That's how it's preached. I actually always say the phrase slippery grace, right? Because if we get enough on us, we can slip out of any circumstance that we're in. Grace, this is a true definition. Grace is given to someone what they don't deserve. And I will say this, I don't think we deserve a victorious life. I think we turn our back on God on a regular basis. I think we doubt his trust and his faith in our life. I think we disappoint friends and family members way too often. But yet God is saying to you, by my grace, I can give you the ability to go into the life that I've called you for. But we never use grace the way that we should because we use willpower over grace power. Willpower. Everyone knows what willpower is. Right? How many January 1st decided you would make some New Year's resolutions, you were going to set some New Year goals, or maybe you were going to pick out a word for New Year of 2019? And if I were to do a poll right now, how many of us have failed our New Year's resolutions before the month even ended? Why? Because your willpower ran out. How many started a diet 19 times? Your willpower runs out. How many people, I'm going to get that education. I'm going to start reading on a regular basis. I'm going to journal on a regular basis. And you stop because our willpower runs out. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit doing drugs. So, which apparently one of us have an issue with today. So I hope this clip doesn't go out because that won't make a lot of sense. We have to see that willpower always runs out, but grace power, when we come to our end and we lean upon God's grace and we just say, not by my power, not by my will, but by yours, God. By the way, that's a scripture. That's actually in the Bible where it says that when my power runs out and my will can't push me forward anymore, I can fall upon the grace of God, because the moment you fall on grace power can actually move you out of the circumstance that you're in. Willpower, we can't get through it. We've tried. We've done what? We've pulled up our bootstraps like a good soldier. We've leaned forward. We bought the tapes. You bought the tapes, but you didn't even get through three of them. Tapes. Does anybody buy tapes anymore? Just so you know, I just feel like I dated myself. I apologize, but like we downloaded that thing and we bought the book and we're going to do this ourselves. But we're trying to will ourselves out of a circumstance that we put ourselves in. If we had enough power not to go there, then we never would have went there. But since we went there, we probably won't have the power to get out of there. And so at some point in our life, we have to begin leaning on God's power. Why? Because human or willpower is limited, but grace or his power is limitless. So if you continue to feel like you fall in the same hole, it's because your willpower is limited. And at that point is when you back up and say to God, you go, I need your power. I need your grace. I need to be victorious in this place where I keep getting defeated. And by the way, in a minute, I'm going to give you some really practical steps on how to do that. But the very first thing that I'm going to tell you, and actually, let me say this phrase, and then we'll put it on the board and say it together. Okay, got it? Okay, so this is our last week of Living Victorious. And my desire is to give you a thought that you walk away with and you don't forget for all of 2019. The first one is this: you have to have grace in your life to be victorious. That is the number one key that God's going to give you. The second key is this: you got to put your butt where it belongs. Okay, let's put the slide up and we'll all read this together. You have to put your butt where it belongs. See, you guys thought I was being dirty. I wasn't being dirty. Just because I edited that early, it doesn't mean I'm going dirty on you. So here it is. Grace is the power to live outside of your circumstance. But the enemy wants to get us caught up in our circumstance. And when you're in the circumstance, depending on where your butt is going to determine if you're victorious or not. Because if your butt is in the wrong place, then you'll put the power either in the enemy or in the grace of God. So here's a story I want to tell you. I'm going to give you two stories to parallel this thought. The first one is this: the children of Israel. How many have ever heard of them before? A guy named Moses. Have you ever heard of Moses? Charlton Heston played him one time. And he said, "Let my people go," which was a very famous movie line that isn't in the Bible. So if you ever quote the Bible and say that line, sorry. Well, you're wrong. I don't know how else to say it. Love you. Come back. So Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments, let my people go. And it was because he took all the children of Israel away from Pharaoh. They're marching across the desert. And they get up to this river. And he goes, hey, guys, I need you to go spy out the land. And how many spies did he send? 12. Good answer. So the spies go into the land. They go all throughout the land. And they come back. They actually come back with these grapes that two guys had to carry it between their shoulders. They came back with massive fruit and this amazing testimony. And here's what they actually said. They gave Moses this account in Numbers 13, 27 through 28. We went into the land in which you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. So they're showing them all this cool stuff, all this amazing thing, all this provision. And actually, here's what God said to them. When you go in there, you're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to eat or drink from wells that you didn't dig. And you're going to eat from vineyards that you didn't plant. Like, that was the promise God gave to them. And they stole stuff, man. This is awesome. God's guys are thieves. Let's not cover that today. But they come back with this awesome fruit. And this land's flowing with milk and honey. And then they said this: but the people who live there are powerful and their cities are fortified and very large. Their butt is in the wrong place because they put their butt after the promise. The moment you put the but after the promise and you put the enemy at the end, you're actually giving greater power to the enemy than the promises that God has for you. And so, oh God, you said that one day that I will be married. You said that one day I'll have a family. You say one day that I'll have generations, but I'm ugly and I have a bad personality. But's in the wrong place. Oh God, I have a desire to lose weight and to be healthy, but I love cake. Any kind, just so you know, like if frosting or no, just cake in general. Like, but God, if you never would have invented hot wings and you can order a side of hot sauce and dip it in it, so hungry right now. Okay, I gotta move examples all together. Like, any time that we tell God what he told us, but then we informed him what's stopping us, we make the enemy greater than God. Our butt is in the wrong place. So what we need to learn how to do is let God know the enemy that we're facing, but then let them know the God that's coming with us. And the moment we switch those butts around, the moment we have our butt in the right position, now God, rather than sitting on the opposite side while we're in the land of the enemy going, you guys, you're big, you're bad, we're going to put them on the other side and go, you ready to go get them? Or there's three of them, by the way, God the Father, God the Son, I only have two arms. But like, are you ready to go? Are you ready to tackle them? And so here's what this looks like in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 9. For God said this, let light shine out of darkness. That is crazy. This scripture says light out of darkness, because you ready for this? We're supposed to be in the light. But you know what we like to do? Man, I will never dance like that again. is this the tango? I don't know what I did, but if my wife would put her hand on my hip, when you dip, I dip. Okay, so it's gone off the rails. I'll say it. So there's like 12 of you so disappointed in me right now. He said we could bring guests, but he didn't act like that. Okay, so if we're in the light, God's saying be in the light, but our desire is to do what? Dance in the darkness. But the longer we dance in the darkness, we're going to miss out on the light. And when we miss out on the light, I will tell you this, your butt is in the wrong place. Right. TT. Because if we're positioned in the wrong place, we can't ever get the right butt in the right place in order to give God the power that he needs versus dancing with the devil in the pale moonlight over here. So this 2 Corinthians is so powerful. It says this. For God, who said, let the light shine out from darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory display. Jesus Christ died for you so that you could have light in your heart and know how to live. I mean, the only thing humanity knew before Jesus was darkness. I mean, there was this outside hope because there was this priesthood killing animals. And there was a promise given to a guy named Abraham thousands of years earlier. And God went, hang on a second, the light's not supposed to be around them, it's supposed to be where? In them. But I have this treasure in these jars of clay, that'd be us, to show that the all-surpassing power from God is not from us. So let's put our butt in the right place. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Ready for this? We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted. You may be persecuted. You may be getting beat up on. You may have outside counsel. You may have bosses. You may be working for government and they're passing rules down to you on all the time. You may be bought out from another company and now you're going through an upheaval and you feel persecuted. I have a promise for you because your butt is in the right place. You are not abandoned. You're struck down but not destroyed. So often we say this, I am crushed. Why? Because I'm persecuted on every side. Hang on a second. Your butt's in the wrong place. Listen, I'm in despair, but I'm also perplexed. No, hang on. You're perplexed, but you shouldn't be in despair, right? We have to get our butt in the right place, and the moment that you do, you start living victorious. So here's, you ready for this? This is just one of your take-homes that I want to give you today, and it's simply this. When you talk about a future situation using your words and one of your three battles, the devil, the world, or yourself, Are you putting the problem in front of the promise or the promise in front of the problem? Let's identify the problem and then say, but God has given me this problem or promise, excuse me. God's given me this promise, right? I feel perplexed. I feel beaten. Wait a second, but I'm not abandoned. Hey, I might feel bruised, but I'm not destroyed. Like, there's a whole difference. So the big takeaway that I want to take away from this scripture right here, this whole thought that I've been given to you, is put your butt where it belongs. And if at the end of this self-conversation that you have with yourself, a conversation that you have with your future, a conversation that you have with someone outside of you, if you walked away feeling lower than when you went in, your butt was in the wrong place. You should walk away feeling empowered. You should walk away feeling victorious. You should walk away feeling hopeful for the future that you have. And then I am going to tell you this. If there's one place that you seem to keep circling back to, it's time to start killing the why behind the what. So here's a good old-fashioned story for you. Some of you may have heard it before. I haven't made it up. Here's what it is. This guy comes up to the front to the pastor one day and said, "Pastor, I just need help cleaning the cobwebs of sin out of my life." Pastor prays for him. We pray the cobwebs of sin gets cleaned out of your life. "Thank you, Pastor. I feel better." Walked away next week, and guy comes back up to the pastor. He says this, "Pastor, once again, those cobwebs are back. Can you pray with me to clean the cobwebs of sin out of my life?" "Let's pray, brother," you know, because this is an old story. They called him brother back there. "Hallelujah. We pray for you in the name of Jesus." So they pray, they anoint, they throw some oil, maybe like a drop cloth of prayer, a banner, a streamer, and a shofar. He feels great. They walk out the door. We're cleaning the cobwebs of sin out of their life. Next week, the guy comes back and goes, "Pastor, once again, those cobwebs of sin are back in my life. Will you pray that I can clean those cobwebs out?" And the pastor said, "Absolutely not." "No." He goes, "No, I'm going to pray that we kill the spider." At some point, if you keep coming back to the same thing that's the webs of your life holding on to you, rather than praying for those webs to be gone, let's pray for that thing to die. Right? Doesn't that make more? What do I keep coming back and dancing with and entangling me into these desires? Well, instead of praying for the entanglement to stop, instead of praying for the cobwebs to stop, how do we pray about the spiders to stop? That thing that keeps holding us or pulling us or desiring us to come back to the darkness so that we can stay faithful here in the light. And so how do we actually kill these things? I have just two very things. The first thing I want to say to you, if you need help killing the spider in your life, you need to hear from God. And right now, if you're sitting here going, "What do you mean hear from God? Does he have Gmail? Like, you know, can he text me, PM me? Put it up on my post. Like, I'll read it. I'll go back." Okay, God doesn't work like that. God is always speaking, but I'd like to say this, we're not always listening. But if you don't actually know how to hear from God, it's a longer conversation than I can give you a 10-word statement here from the stage. So I'm going to tell you this. Number one, we have prayer teams at the end of church. Go over there and say, "I need help hearing from God about what my spider is." The second thing that I think will be more beneficial long-term for everybody is you need to get plugged in one of our nav groups. And here's what you do. You walk in the door. Everyone, it's real awkward the first time you go to a brand new house, but you just go in, take your shoes off. Okay, just wear clean socks. Some people like it, some people don't. I'm just trying to help you out right now. Right? You go into this nav group, you take your shoes off, just find a corner of the couch, someone will start talking to you. When they start talking, just say this out loud. "I don't know how to hear from God." They will take it from there. And they'll just start talking with you, and they'll sit in times, and it's crazy. Sometimes you go, "God, what is this? Or what are you saying here?" And if you don't know what else to pray, say this. "God, what lie am I believing that keeps me in the darkness and out of your glorious light?" And I promise you, the moment you ask God a specific question like that, the fruits of your sin, the cobwebs of your sin, the deceit of your sin, it will get boiled down to the thing that makes you want to sin. And then that's when God says that our seed line is meant to put the devil underneath our heel. And can I say it this way? You get to crush the spider. You only crush the spider, though, if you lean on the grace that God has for you. And when you lean on the grace that God calls for you, whatever that devil is that stands over here in that pale moonlight, you will no longer want to be his dance partner. because in the light you have discovered the lover of your soul. And in this light, in this warmth, in this embrace, and in this freedom is where you go, better is one day. Better is one day here than 1,000 elsewhere. So for those of you that have never experienced the warm embrace of this Savior, it's a Savior that actually was a God in heaven that decided to be a God-man here on earth and walked the earth for 33 and a half years with us. But at the end of that time, rather than just saying, hey, I'm done, I'm going back to heaven, here's what he did. He actually gave his life to die for us. How many have ever heard of Easter that's coming up and just, we celebrate the day that Jesus Christ not only died, but then came back to death, back to life for us. And in coming back to life, here's what he proved. I, David, no longer have to live here in the darkness, but I forever live in the light, not just when I die, but here on earth. And in living here on earth, I can live that victorious life of killing those spiders because God's grace is enough. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never said yes to him, or maybe years ago you said yes, but you've walked away from church, or maybe you've just in a place in your life where you need to rededicate and go, nope, I'm in. I'm all in with Jesus. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to raise your hand so I can see that you've made that life decision. This question also goes out to all of you online right now. But in order to make this time together the most comfortable that I can and not feel like you're being put on the spot, could I just ask everyone around the room, close your eyes and bow your heads, and almost, if I'd say it this way, separate yourself from those around you so that I can ask this very question. Is there anyone with us today? Maybe you've been here for a while. Maybe today you're a first-time guest, and we love that you joined us. But is there anybody here today that would say, I'm ready to say yes to Jesus Christ? And if that's you, with every eye closed and head bowed, I'm going to ask you just to simply raise your hand in the air so that I can see that you made that decision. If you're here today, please just raise your hand so I can see that you made that decision. And the same question goes out to every person online right now. If you're watching us, last week, 5 of you gave your hearts to Jesus Christ while watching us online. I know there's more of you out there. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand just like there are all around this room raising their hand right now. And if you're in your car, if you're by yourself or with other people, put your hand up and be proud of the decision that you made. And could I ask everyone to repeat this prayer with me today? Dear Jesus, today I'm done dancing with the devil and I'm ready to waltz with you. So become Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. And from this day forward, I choose to walk in the light and no longer in darkness. God, I thank you for every mouth that declared this. I praise you for every hand that went up. And on this day, God, I believe that there's those that not only made this decision, but were ready to turn their life around and move into a growing relationship with you. And for all of us that have been struggling with a sin in our life, an issue in our life, an addiction in our life, Lord, I pray today you help us identify the spider that continues to bite, the spider that continues to make webs, the spider that continues to draw. And God, may we have grace, the power to lean upon the unlimited God. May we have the grace to find victory from that dance. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen.